here. I was saying there is mighty love, and God has got more love than anybody can look around and want to have.
That's
right. That's page 46.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Told you. Third or that. Slow. Had a three in. Had a three in. 37.
His hand has been Anyway, It did sound good. I'm thankful. Thankful to each and everyone here. It's good to have most of our Norman on the back. Good to see each and everyone back. In the way of announcement, the only one that I know of is not this coming Thursday, but the one after this coming one will be the our men's meeting or get together, whatever you want to call it. Those that would like to be, anyone's welcome. Anywhere between 4:30 to 6 o'clock, somebody will be here, but keep that in mind. We are going to have a meal after the service today. So, as I said here, you got to eat somewhere, so you might as well stay and eat. So just keep that in mind. I'll put any other announcements that anyone knows of.
Brother Dan, I'm going to give about 4 weeks' notice. I think it's the second Sunday in September. I'd like to call a special conference for the church. Won't take long, but we need to do that. So second Sunday in September, I'll give what I say 4 weeks.
Yeah.
Notice. So be in prayer for that, and try to remember it. I know it kind of throws things off schedule.
Just keep that in mind. Any other announcements anyone knows of? And we have prayer requests. Good to see those for a number of what with us, back with us.
We have a nephew whose grandson is in the hospital. He's been diagnosed with diabetes and we're trying to get that under control. He's, I think, 13.
Remember that.
But also, I have a nephew that has diabetes, and he's about 65, 66 years old. He's had a lot of problems with his feet, and he's going to have to have surgery to work for a little bit before he does. So, remember that.
Remember that also. Any other? Remember, after this morning, as he comes to preach, the Lord be with him and bless him, and be with us also here. Understand?
Remember my sister Ed and her family.
Yes.
She's taken a lot worse, and they're giving her more suggestion now. And I've been going out and sitting, helping the family out because it's really hard on her. Because she don't sleep for the night, and they're trying to ask people for the better for she's yelling out and things like that. And also, one of the daughters that had talked with them had surgery. She's within the UK for 6 days, and she's got a bleeding ulcer and Crohn's disease. And the doctor said it may end up she'll have to have a colostomy before it's over with, because of their shape of the stand. And so remember them, and that's the last loved one.
Remember these requests, all those that have been mentioned in time past here. A lot of names in names, and we fail to mention them every single Sunday, but the Lord knows who they are.
For our home, our churches, and our nation.
Yes. Do you remember that?
Remember Debbie and Gary.
Yes.
I'll try to come by me and get some text and say that they
All those are remember. They're not with us. We say it every Sunday, or most Sundays, and we'll just continue on. But Lord be with them and bring them back to us, if you will.
If I could, I'd like to thank the church and especially the elders and those that pray for us over our circumstances and for the Lord guiding and directing us through what they've had to go through over the last 2 or 3 weeks and returning the soul safely.
Amen. Thank the Lord. Thank you. Any other?
Well, Dan, if you all would pray for my son, Chris. He's, of course, he's in Iraq, and he tore his knee up. And he's over there, and it's a knee that he had a motorcycle wreck 30 years ago, so he's worried now that he's going to have it redone. And that's not a good place to be in that situation.
Remember him. Did you remember this request? Any others?
Brother Dan, my cousin Teresa Holt sent me a text. The other day, she had been tested positive for COVID, and so far, her mother, Kathy, who's been mentioned here several times, she lives with her, but she said she has escaped it so far. But she asked that we pray for her, and also my sister-in-law, Brenda Schultz, had sent word about the friend of hers, an acquaintance friend that had gone to the hospital, and her husband had taken her to the emergency room, and they did some tests on her, and she's had a mass on, I think it was one of the kidneys. So pray for her and that situation. Continue to pray for Steve and Judy.
Yeah,
there's so much greatness that we forget about, and we don't mean to, but we do. But the Lord knows about all of it.
Carol has baby. Look.
The 25th of August?
Yeah, her son-in-law is going to have surgery.
He's going to be in surgery on his thyroid gland. He has a tumor in it, but they feel that it's only about 5% chance of being malignant, but he knows.
Remember this appointment?
Remember your memo?
Yes.
And remember how to ask him.
Good remember Lisa Quayle. Also, said last week, I believe, let's say a lot, remember those time to provide some care. It can be a conditional. It can be a short. Any others?
I'd like to just tell the church that Mom has improved. She's not been using the wheelchair, and thank God for that.
Absolutely.
Not Martha Ann, of course. She's at Madisonville, so I told her I would have to request prayer for her. We just love
you
and appreciate all the prayer, love
you, and time. Continue to pray. Continue to pray for brothers and sisters. Speak not. Any others?
Let's remember all the churches.
Yes. God's got people, and it ain't just some here and some there to all of them. Mm-hmm. If they can shed blood for them, they're here. Mm-hmm. And they're brothers or sisters, we can pray for them. Any other requests?
Yeah, I had Jim McClure, who knows our pastor here, and he thinks the world of Dennis, but anyway, we talked and we met this week about starting our project, and it's called Evergreen Ministry, which I had started, I guess, close to 6 years ago, and it'll be where we're going to have this home down in, and Rome County down there, we're going to do this thing for girls from being molested. And it needs to be counted, and that's one of the things they're doing over at over in Knoxville. But we're finally ready to break ground and get ours going. We have the land down there set aside. We've been making projects on that. And we'll be doing things that help others so we can lift others up and show that Christianity is out there among us, and that things that are done that are wrong, mm-hmm. and not to go out there and try to look at it a different way.
Amen.
It is the way God made it, just like you read the music today on His hands. And His hands, as you saw, were scarred and driven the bars in there. And it was the rough time that Jesus set on the cross. And we need to know that Christianity is under assault, and evil thing it is. We're going to do things to lift others up, and it's starting right here in this church, right here when you start to have your prayers, and right here when we show we love one another and care to lift each other up in Christian love.
Yeah. Thank the Lord.
Thank you for listening.
Thank the Lord. Before we go to the closing prayer, I'm going to just read one of the Psalms. The 98th Psalm, I believe that's what it was. I'm just going to read it. And we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I've had a little bit of something different on my mind, and I just sort of read across this morning and felt like I should read it. And the sister requested a while ago, you know, prayer for our churches, our brothers and sisters. So sort of think about that when we read through this Psalm. And I'm going to read all of it. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. his right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth towards the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the voice of the psalm. With trumpets and sound of cornets, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Will you pray again with them? For kind and gracious, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we bow one more time. Lord, we know we're such an unworthy and unfit people for the least of thy mercy and thy blessing. But, oh Lord, as has been said here already, we pray, Lord, that we've not deceived ourselves when we say that we beg that you pour your blessings out on us, Lord, and that we come here with a heart, nothing else, Lord, but to worship and praise you. Lord, we pray just now for these requests that have been lifted up here this morning, Lord. Lord, we forget many each day, Lord, that have asked an interest in this church's prayer. Lord, we know we forget. But Lord, we know you're able. You're in a great position, Lord, and nothing gets by you. Lord, we know that nothing can touch us except you say that it can. Lord, we just pray that you receive these requests according to thy righteous will. And Lord, give us grace in order to be understanding. And whereby, Lord, even if it's against what our wish might be, Lord, we can say with confidence, thy will be done. Lord, we pray just now for our pastor as he stands this morning to preach thy word again as his blessing, and free his mind, Lord, that he may proclaim thy truths. Give us a hearing ear. And Lord, we especially pray for all thy people, Lord, wherever they may be in this world, Lord, that if it be thy will, Lord, that you would continue to bring, Lord, even in just a small handful, Lord, to the knowledge of thy truth, and Lord, that they might go on and Lord, continue to edify or help edify the body, Lord, whether it be this place or somewhere else. Lord, we know that you're still working. Lord, you still have a people in this world. And Lord, as we've heard here so many often, Lord, and we know it's in your word, but Lord, you've got a remnant. And Lord, if you call your church home, there's going to be people here. And Lord, we just pray that we'd ever be found lifting up thy name. Lord, pray for thee and work for thee in spirit and truth. Again, Lord, we pray these things along with forgiveness of our exceeding sins. Lord, we know. Again, we know our word. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
Been brought to my attention, my friend, that I favored the left this last Sunday. My left. So, I wasn't showing partiality, I promise. Because if it's the right, maybe get a little more this morning. I'm taking one. And she'll kill me when I get home. if you ever looked up here, Brother Charles used to do like this right here. And if you come up here and look, you can see where he placed his hands up under his edges, and he would sit like this while he was preaching. And I don't know if he was itching to get out from behind. I don't know. A lot of people think that there's a decorum that you're supposed to follow. And I couldn't sit still. Mama has boxed my ears more times than I can count when I did. I couldn't sit still on the pew. I was glad when I was old enough that they let us kind of go sit somewhere else in the church. But I can't, I was just not even to be still. And you just have to bear with me. And I'm not being hard either, but I'm not going to change. But anyway, I hope that is a true affection that I have within me, that I want to get close to you. I've seen some who make a show of coming down and doing that one thing, but I don't want to get you distracted on this. But anyway, I want to go back to the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. And we tried to look at last week how that Paul says there, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And I fear that as a people who ought to devote our thinking to a great degree to the character of Almighty God, he has no physical form or body, and I'm afraid people have attempted in their minds to do that. I've shared many times, and may have even done it with shared it with you here from the pulpit. I stated one time I was kind of in a Negro zeal, and I was in the presence of my dad, and I said, I can't wait to get to heaven and see God. And I didn't mean Jesus, I meant God, Jehovah the Father. And he patiently and lovingly said, son, you're never going to see him. In the sense that I was talking about. And that's true. He's not purposed for us to see him in that sense, but nevertheless, he has revealed himself in the face of Jesus Christ. And in this very letter, here in chapter 5, it tells us that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. Now, there's very important language in this letter. And it says he has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. In another place, I believe it was in maybe in Colossians, I'm not 100% sure, but he said, speaking of Jesus, Paul wrote that he is the visible image of the invisible God. And in another place, it was said that he is the express image. And so everything that we need to know or perceive or see about God Jehovah, as we refer to him as God the Father, we will only find in the face of Jesus Christ, or in the image, or in the presentation of Jesus Christ. And that, taking all that into consideration, is more than our feeble little minds can comprehend, or can't even begin to contain it. A man was given unto us, a child was born, and a son was given. God help us, we have got to understand that when Isaiah is speaking there concerning a son is given, we go back over to the Exodus, and we see that in order for God
chosen people to be brought out of bondage, it was necessary that the firstborn of every living creature die. And here's the propitiation. God said, if you take that lamb without spot and without blemish, you put him up for a certain period of time, you examine him, make sure he's without spot. And at the point of time, you're going to slay him, and you apply his blood to the doorpost and to the wall. And when I send my angel through to claim the firstborn, and I see the blood, I'll pass over. See, if he had killed the firstborn among the Israelites, they would still be his people. You got to understand that. Forgiveness of sins is not what assures us a happy home in heaven. No, you see, that lamb being killed as us is what assures us a home in heaven. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And this man, listen, it's high time we set things in order in our thinking. This man was a perfect human. We have talked about time and time again how that not in a physical presence was he there in the sense that we see one another this morning, but the soul of the man, the mediator, was with the Almighty before all worlds were brought forth. And by him were all worlds brought forth. God was operating in him. And this man was not of the loins of Adam. He was by the power of God. And he was of such a character, you see, his righteousness is the righteousness. There's one righteousness, and it's the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of the man, Christ Jesus, was the righteousness of God. Hence, he could say, as a man, I and my Father are one. And now I've got another little, should be a glorious bit of news for you this morning. In this very letter, it is proclaimed, he has made him to be sin for us and you know sin, that we might be made a type of righteousness. No! We might be made the righteousness of God. And being made the righteousness of God, based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, is what justifies God's chosen people. That's what gets them to heaven, not the forgiveness of sins. And being justified in his death, then we therefore have life in him, and we are not of the old. We are a new creature, not a fixed creature, a new creature. And everything that you consider about the Word of God must be built on that premise. If it's not, then it's all chaos, and that's what we see among God's people today. So we look at the law as we see it contained in a letter. And here people all the way back. From the very beginning, not even you old past Sinai, all the way back with Adam and Eve. And you see that men have attempted. And by the way, the only ones that do this are ones who have been born of the Spirit of God, because they're the only ones that are going to acknowledge that they need something. And they have tried. They have tried. They have looked at the righteous decree of God. When Adam when he disobeyed directly. And the word tells us that immediately their eyes were open and they saw that they were naked. Don't you understand something? When you as a precious little child of God are staggering about in blindness and darkness and your eyes are open, oh, it's such a blessed, wonderful thing to feel. But I want you need to understand this. When Adam and Eve's eyes were open, it was not pleasantness. The eyes that are under consideration there are the eyes of their inward self that saw that, hey, look at us. Look at us, what a mess we're in. And I can't pretend to know all that was going on in their thoughts and what all transpired there. What I do know is that once, when Adam found it pleasant to commune with the Lord in the garden, and how that took place, I don't know, and it don't matter. I don't believe the Lord came down and sat with him. Unlike you're sitting here with one another this morning, I believe he communed with him in spirit, communicated with him in a spiritual sense. But it was a sense that you and I can't understand. Not the same sense that he communes with us now. But when their eyes were opened to their condition, they saw that they were naked. Then they tried to apply themselves to cover themselves. I'm not going to argue whether Adam was an elect child of grace for my own personal satisfaction. I believe with all my heart that he was. I believe the Bible bears that out. We're not going to get into a debate about that. And we're not going to get into a debate about how all this and the steps and this one thing and another. We're just going to take what the Bible tells us and rest on it. We're going to take it by faith. And here's what I get from it. The Lord, he heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And he hid himself. And the Lord said, Adam, where are you? Has the Lord ever called out to you? The Lord calls out to me now. Because when I go walking off in that old carnal man, the Lord comes and says, yes, where are you? And it's not because he don't know where I am, it's because I need to know where I am. And my response is somewhat similar to Adam's, but until the Lord breaks me and grants repentance. As I said, I heard you coming and I hid. And I was afraid. Listen, I don't believe it was so much of like terror that was on the man. I believe what the man was experiencing was that he knew in his own, he could see in his own self that he missed the mark. He missed the mark. And let me tell you something. When you see that you missed the mark, the last presence you want to be in is the presence of the Lord. And so he said, I was afraid. And I believe that what Adam was setting forth is, I didn't want to be around you. When you're walking after the flesh, and you tell me you want to be in the presence of the Lord, I'll call you a liar. And I don't, look, I'm not trying to be smart ass. I'm not trying to be funny. And it doesn't matter that you lie to me or to somebody else. Where the danger comes is when you're lying to yourself. That's where the danger comes. And so we see in the prescription of the law or the giving in terms of, okay, here we go, line upon line, precept upon precept. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. Simple. Simple. But what we see in that is God did not say, okay, I'm going to give you a recipe here whereby you can work yourself into shape. So So this is what we see. We look back at Deuteronomy chapter 29. God, listen, God, I hate to use terms like his initial plan. God's purpose for his people was to take care of them and provide for them and for them to acknowledge him in those things. It was simple. They would know that they had a God. And they would know, you see, it wasn't that he would know he had a people, it was that they would know they were his people. His statutes and commands, they're for fellowship. They're not for justification, they're for fellowship. And when the law came, in the sense that it came on Sinai, we read where they said, Moses, you go see, and come back and tell us, and we'll do it. And what they were saying without knowing it, here's the problem. And it's just as dangerous and prevalent among our people as it is among anybody. Men go about saying, oh yeah, we'll comply, we'll this and we'll that, and they don't know what they're saying. On over in what we recognize as chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians here, the apostle quoting what I refer to, you know, some of the songs have been referred to as messianic, and I don't have a problem with that, but it's about the Lord. And I believe there are two things in consideration when you read the psalm. One is he's either got the church in mind or he's got Jesus in mind. But he's quoting from one of the psalms over here in chapter 4. And he says, I believe, so therefore I speak. So Paul said, as it is written. As it is written, I believe, so therefore I speak. He said, we have believed, so therefore we speak. There's a whole lot of claims of belief among God's people today, but what they speak declares something quite different. Understand something, Frank. When the Bible says, what makes statements like that, we speak, or you speak, or I speak, it's got to do with more than words flowing from your mouth. It's got to do with the issues from the heart, and not only the words you speak, but your actions. A man's testimony has far greater content within the way he conducts himself among others, to and from others, and how he conducts himself as he walks in this earth than it has to do with the words that come from his mouth. I can stand here and utter all kinds of things all day, and sometimes I feel like that's what I'm doing. But yet, when it comes to how I'm conducting myself, not only in an outward manifested way, but also for what I saw in my thoughts. That's conduct too. And that is what in the conscience condemns or justifies a man. What's really dangerous, really dangerous, is when men get deceived to the point that they can't see themselves in any other light than right. That's where it gets dangerous. And then they start saying, well, there's no way I could be wrong, and there's no way you could be right. And that's where we get in trouble. But they said, just go tell us what you got to say and we'll do it. And that response was, they well said, you know, that's a good statement. That's a good statement. But Jesus drew it in and gave his character that mindset, that statement, when he said, you draw nigh to the Lord with your mouth, but your heart is far from him. And God said the same thing back in Sinai. He said, it well said. Oh, that there was such a heart in him. So he was showing right then. There is no recipe for you to conduct yourself whereby you can be acceptable to me, or that you can come up to me or come into me. There's no recipe for that. It requires being born again, made anew. So what he does in Christ Jesus, who says, I come, thank God that I come to destroy the law, I come to fulfill it, or fill it, complete it. See, that prescription shows you and me lacking, as the Roman letter says, the law was given that sin might appear exceeding sinful. The men are still, they're still taking it. Even our people, although not praying to that, yes, the evidence is there. They're taking it and they're saying,
we've completed this, so we're okay.
But it is a new creature. One who is created in the image and after the character of the Lord Christ Jesus, who is in the image of Almighty God. And so, the law, as it was written, line upon line, precept upon precept, gives us a view of the character of Almighty God and righteousness, holiness, and justice. And you and I, when we see Him in that way, as described by the letter, the precept, then it kills us. That character kills us because it's like the man said one time, somebody said, Gary, you need to get saved so you don't die and go to hell. He said, God won't save me because I've been too bad. He saw the justice and the righteousness of God and his own sorry, worthless self. And he said, there is no way he can save me. And I submit to you, I said it, and others, I said it. He was already born again. He was just blind. What it takes is not filling the prescription. What it takes is being created anew. Not fixed. Put to death.
Yes.
And raised to life.
Yes.
And they're 180 degrees apart. No relation. No relation whatsoever. And all this is accomplished on our behalf in a man.
Yes.
Not the second person in the Godhead. I'm here to tell you. Now, if it's an overwhelming consensus and they say, oh no, we won't have that brother then, so you expel me.
No,
you expel me. Because I'm going to stand on this premise that if we insist that sin was imputed to Almighty God, deity, it's blasphemy.
Amen. Amen.
Let me say it again. If we insist that sin be imputed to deity, it's blasphemy. Well, what was it charged to? See, here's where this business is. Oh, it was sin. Sin was discharged to Jesus' body. That's doctrine of devil, see. Sin was imputed to the pure, perfect, righteous soul of the man Christ Jesus. Or, as we said, the man Christ. That was the sacrifice for our sin. It had to be a man. But this man was such. He was of such character, what? The character of Almighty God, that he could not of his own accord sin. Jesus could not will himself to sin. It was impossible for the man, the mediator, the high priest, it was impossible for him to desire to sin. He knew no sin. And if there was ever the slightest inkling that he could have, then his sacrifice is worthless. And we're still in our sins. Now the deer was in him to the point that he went to the cross. And don't you understand something? What the man dreaded was not the physical brutality of the cross. What the man dreaded was that the deity was going to leave him. That was the death he feared. That was the agony he feared. That was when he sat there in the garden, he prayed and he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." That was what he dreaded. He had no fear of the physical attrition. He had no fear of the physical life ebbing from his body. And by the way, as a perfect man, except his righteousness had been taken from him in sacrifice, he could not have died. He'd still be hanging there. He didn't fear the physical death. Do you not hear what he prayed in John 17? Do you not hear that? This is the mediator down on his knees praying, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the foundation of the world." Is there anything that indicates that he had a dread of physical death? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called, I won't get it out, Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Mighty God. Did you hear what the Holy Ghost, who is the invisible person of God Almighty? Do you hear what he said through the prophet? He said, "This man shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and then the Prince of Peace. And the government shall be upon his shoulders." Jesus said at the end of Matthew, what is it, chapter 28? Or chapter 18, anyway. Last chapter of Matthew, next to the last verse of what it is, he said, "All power." There's nothing perplexing or confusing about that. He said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." And don't try to split the Godhead up into three distinct persons, Frank. Don't do that. Because it pleased Jehovah God, who was referred to as the Father, that Jesus the Son should be called the Father. And he said, the Holy Ghost, again, through the apostle, "Wherefore," Philippians chapter 2, "he hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." If you are expecting to see every descendant of Adam do that, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed. And if you're looking for that, I submit to you again, there's something wrong with your faith. Because the only reason that those who boast themselves to be Christians would be looking forward to that in eager anticipation, so they could yeah. Like a while more, you say that I weren't Christian, but you could read my mind in time. That's the mentality. When these men who exist, especially among our people, that the literal burning hell be preached. We need to preach it. We need to preach it. Now, my honest question is why? Why? I'm telling you, the Lord has not given us much about that. If he's given anything, he's not given us much about it. But why do they want it? Because they can deceive themselves when they cross over. I said, "Walk over to the edge and look in." I think you're stretching it, brother. Yeah, but I know what my mind is with it.
And it's something that is very common in human beings. We love to delight in sex. And so, the letter, the expression of the righteousness of God, the demand of righteousness, kills the Son of Adam, kills it. And it kills the child of God who is walking after Adam. Or the carnal man. See, the thing about the law, Jesus did satisfy the Father in the law. And so, it is incumbent upon those for whom he died, for whom he satisfied it for, in order for them to have a sensible enjoyment of that fulfillment, then they must walk in obedience to him. But I'm here to tell you, when you step out of obedience to him, that letter is going to come hunt you up. Now, I want to say something that I know would be very controversial among our people. Nope. My purpose is not to stir controversy. My purpose is, as the Apostle Paul said, not to consider what he said, consider what I say. He was an apostle. We went over that last week. I'm not suggesting that you consider what I say. I'm suggesting that you consider what the Word of God says. And so he goes through here and he says, if the menstruation of death, and if we go back over and read all of Romans chapter 7, and you begin to get an idea, your thoughts will form around what he's saying right here, if the menstruation of death written and engraved in stones was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly hold the faith of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So the demand is taken away from that precious little child of God and the finished work of Jesus and the Spirit of the character of God. Listen to me, saints. Right here, where he says the Spirit, where it says the Spirit be rather glorious, you could substitute that with the righteousness, and it'll mean the exact same thing.
That's right.
You go over in the 5th chapter, 21st verse, and say, he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the Spirit of God in him. And you do the Scriptures no harm. And Paul says, this menstruation of death is glorious. Well, it's not very glorious, but when the weight of it's on you, is it? No. No. And it's not meant to be in that sense. When the weight of it is upon you, it shows you that sin is exceeding sinful and that you in and of yourself are an exceeding sinner. And Paul goes through that and he gets down there what most people, the only things they care to think about in Romans chapter 7. We are a people, we are a free faith. Who only wants to go to the Word of God and take out little talking points and sound bites to suit our ego and our building up and our popularity. In other words, we want to do it to serve self and serve men and not serve the Lord. But at the end of that, Paul says, because he's feeling this right here, you see. He's feeling this right here, the ministration of death is glorious.
But how much more shall the ministration of life exceed in glory? And he says at the end of that, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That is a doctrine that ever from the very first day when I came to this church was preached here. It's been held to, and we still love it, and I thank God that he preserved it in this place. And that's a big subject matter, the body of this death. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. And it continues right on in chapter 8. And I'm going to hit you with there like a blitz thing. And you can think about it. If you want to come quick me later, that's all right. He proceeds on who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, Paul didn't write the Roman letter in chapter and verse. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. If you stop reading right there, you have perverted the scripture. Who's Paul writing? Who did he ever write? He wrote to the saints. Had no consideration for anybody else. He didn't say, oh, let me just drag this in here and pull it in here and talk about the non-elect here and add this in the mix. No, he's talking about the lambs of God. What is the subject of the Roman letter? How can a man, as it says in Job chapter 25:4, I believe it is. One of Job's friends says, how can a man be justified with God? Paul's answering that question in the Roman letter. And it's not a legal justification that he's talking about as he presents it in the Roman letter. He makes it clear that Christ is the legal justification. But how can a man understand that he's justified with God? And how can he walk as Abraham did 400 years before the law? And he believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. You see, the believing God did not produce the righteousness. The imputed righteousness produced the believing. And so it was said of him, he is my friend, Abraham walked with God. And God, through Abraham's faithfulness, presented him in a testimony as justified legally. So how can a man be rendered? How can he be shown forth as justified? By faith. Faith does not produce legal justification without being first justified legally. You cannot have or exercise faith. So faith shows us forth. And in the Greek, in the language Paul is using there, it means to be rendered justified. But you know what happens when you cook hog fat and boiling water? Well, Tommy's grand, I can't even remember that. He probably had to stir it up there. He just dropped it. It does what they call render lard. So faith, as James said, I'm not going to get close, I'll say, but you'll forgive me, won't you? I might be your friend for another week. So faith, James said, show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my work. He was stirred ill, and he was rendering his faith. His faith was being rendered. And so by faith, we are rendered justified with God. And when Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation, what condemns? Knowledge of the law. Okay, it's knowledge of the law, godliness, Or does it belong to God? Is it a possession of His? Yes, it absolutely is. No man can know the law except God right in his heart. Now, does that mean he's out from under the penalty of it? No. No, because the Creator invoked it upon all creation. And he's the Creator. And, you know, this is where the statement in the what used to be the American justice system back 250 years ago, and that's about how long it lasted. This is where the statement came from: ignorance of the law is no excuse. You know, if I violate the law, I'm a violator. It doesn't matter whether I knew I was violating it or not. Because the law does not come from me. It comes from the lawgiver. And so, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And amen, and amen, and amen. There is none. There is none. And then the resurrection of the saints, when we are all raised in the glorious image of Jesus Christ, then we will personally realize that and experience the happiness of it. But while we're here, we have a tendency to go over here. And none of us have that happy experience of fellowship with our great brother and our Lord and our everlasting Father and mighty God. We don't have enjoy it near as much as we claim to do. So my life there is that. And he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. What do you say about what the law says? He said, whatsoever thing the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now, when he says under the law, when he says under the law, he's not talking about under the legal coverage or parameters of the law. He's talking about the experience of the child of God here. And the law, in its declaration, does not make the natural man feel guilty. He's not subject to it in that sense. And so, you know, I can say, and this is where God has been, the name of God has been blasphemed among the heathen, because God's people have claimed that they can go out and change people and make them, you know, they think they can make them new creatures in Christ. And so they go out and say, may I present Jesus to you? And the carnal man says, no, you may not. Don't want anything to hear. Don't want to hear about any of that foolishness. Don't want anything to do with it. And it's a fool's errand, and it's vanity for any Christian to think that they can effect such a work on one who has not been born of the Spirit of God to change them. To take the power of God.
Amen.
And the power of God is what it's... See, here's what we've got to bring back to. We say, amen, amen, it does happen in that sense. Let's bring it right back in here and let's remember it. That if we're here and we understand these things, it's by the power of God. So, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Here's the qualifier. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul says in Galatians, walk in the Spirit, and you will not satisfy the flesh or fulfill. So that same principle is being exercised in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Because I want you to understand something, and I challenge you to do this. You go out next week, and you start exercising yourself to unrighteousness and ungodliness and dealing with other people. And you come back and tell me that if in, for the first little while you're involved in it, your conscience is not fully aware of that you're in the wrong. and they started feeling the condemnation in your actions. Now, if you continue, your conscience will become as clear with a hot iron, and then you won't have that experience anymore. Does that take you away from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Absolutely not. But you will not have the joy of it. And it's a terrible thing to live under a feeling of condemnation. God help us first to humble ourselves and get back to the point where we remember that God, by His power, by His mystical power, changed us from one creature to another. Didn't brush up, fix up, paint up, modify one creature. No. Put that creature to death and raise up a completely new and different creature in the image of the impeccable and the perfect Christ Jesus. And as we continue in the days to come to look at what Paul is saying here about the glory of these two demonstrations, and I want you to see, if you don't take any other note of what's being said here, it is of the utmost importance that you realize that Paul is using the word demonstration. The demonstration of death and the demonstration of life. And both of those are not by some exercise of will worked up in us, but to say that it is ministry means that it comes from one to another for their benefit. And so it's important that, see, these words mean things. They're significant in the context of the message that's being presented. And if the Lord be our helper, we'll continue on in this and we'll get back to what I was going to present. I don't have time. But you pray for me and you pray for one another. We have said in this church that we want to be a place where those who maybe have, for whatever reason, whether it be from sin in the past that has followed them along, I want you to understand something, saints. Forgiveness is a beautiful thing. But you remember what the prophet Nathan told King David. He said, Lord, I'm not going to take your life. Now, he wasn't talking about his physical life. He was talking about his fellowship that he had with him. He's not going to take that, David. So you're enjoying forgiveness in that sense, or passing over. But know this, David. What you have done is going to follow you to the grave. It's going to prod you when you go out. It's going to prod you when you come in. And brothers and sisters, I stand here before you this morning, and I can attest to you in all sincerity and honesty, I have pulled more than one offense against my Lord and my God that prods me going out and coming in. And I know that it will until I die. I wish I could say that it was one, but there's a multitude. But nevertheless, we have remission of sin through the blood of Jesus. And again, that is the passing over. Now, when we're raised in the likeness and the glory and the image of Jesus Christ, then those will be non-existent. And so with the Almighty, in that sense, that's taken care of. We're not there yet. But I know that sometimes an old goat comes wandering in with me, comes wandering in out of the wilderness. I don't mean to offend the glorious message that's put across there, but that's the only way I know how to put it. Sometimes he shows his face. And it hurts me and causes me shame for what I've done to my Lord. Stand so still in the name of the Lord.
hope I hear you back.
I'm sorry.